Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We are glad you can be with us this week as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
You know, there's only a few people we have back year after year, and one of those is Father John Ricardo, because I just think Father John is one of the best preachers and teachers in the Catholic Church today. Father John, welcome.
Thanks, Ralph. Good to be back.
Yeah. Father John is a priest of the Archdiocese of Detroit. Well, Father John, you know, I turn on the radio sometimes when I'm coming back from the airport and turn to our local Catholic radio station, and often enough, I hear you there, you know, and I heard you one day talking about the commandments, and particularly the first and greatest commandment. And I had never heard anybody explain that the way you did. And it's the first and greatest commandment. And hey, there should be some discussion on the first and greatest commandment. So I wonder if you could just share with all of us here a little bit about maybe a little bit about the commandments and then the first and greatest commandment.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I don't have an original thought. I've told you that before. So anything that I say, if it's any good, it's probably from a teacher and from the Holy Spirit. So I just pass things on. That's what I try to do.
Yeah.
You know, I've always been struck by how most of us learn the commandments. So I just learned them by somebody putting them up on the chalkboard at school, or they were a poster maybe on a bulletin board, and we were told to memorize them, which is probably how most people learn the commandments. That's okay, but it's really not the preferred method. And it's not the preferred method because if I just memorize them, I don't get the context. So I'm always struck by the line in real estate. You know, it's all about location.
Oh, yeah.
You know, location,
yeah.
Location, location.
Yeah.
So the location of the Ten Commandments is pivotal. So the first commandment, unfortunately, when it's memorized on a board, it's usually just, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods besides me. But that's not the first commandment. The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, that place of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Hmm. So what were they doing in Egypt? Just kind of hanging out at the Nile, having a little, you know, something to drink maybe down by the river and playing a little tennis or playing some video games. They weren't doing that at all in Egypt, right? So my oldest sister lived in Cairo for a dozen years. I had the chance to go visit her there. Egypt's hot, you know, really hot, like 120 degrees hot. There's slaves in Egypt. They had no life. They were building the pyramids and the other structures of the pharaohs and the kings of Egypt. For 400 plus years, the people of God were slaves. So I think back to our own country and the trauma that we endured with slavery in our own national history.
Yeah.
And what a wound that has left in our country.
Yeah.
Imagine if the whole length of the country's history, we've been nothing but slaves. What would the psyche be of us?
Yeah.
So that's the Israelite psyche. That's what they were doing in Egypt. They were living tools for people who could be killed like that, beaten, chained.
Mm-hmm.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of that place of bondage. So God has rescued the people from Egypt. We read the story of the 10 plagues and whatnot, and we relive the Passover every year at the Easter Vigil. That might just be a story to us, but that was no story to the people who received the Ten Commandments. One day they were slaves, the next day they weren't.
Mm-hmm.
So they've gone through a dramatic experience of God's power, of his love, of his care, of his desire to free. Well, all those things are really important when I start trying to understand the commandments.
You know, the scripture passage just pops into my mind. I think I know where you're going, where it says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and gave his life for us while we were still sinners. So the obligation to love him in return sort of flows from what he took the initiative in doing in terms of loving us first.
Absolutely, because most of us deep down, I think there's, you know, despite the facades that we put up, we're so trying hard to win God's love, because deep down we're just not really sure if he could love me. So hopefully if I can do this, he'll love me. He already loved me. He already loves you. When we were still sinners. Christ did all that he's done for us. So, and the Israelites experienced that in a really dramatic way, which foreshadows the real exodus, which Jesus does for us, of course, on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So if I know the commandments, if I know the context, then I'll be much more likely to approach them as the 10 gifts, which is what John Paul II called them when he went back to Sinai in his visit in the Jubilee year. These are gifts from God.
What a different perspective. Because I think most Catholics experience the Ten Commandments as a burden, as an obligation, as something really hard to do. And they don't, they almost feel like being a Catholic means I've got an obligation to love God and obey him. And they miss the first part.
Yeah.
You know, they miss the part where what he did for them first, you know,
yeah.
what he does for us first. Yeah.
And I think we're so predisposed to distrust authority
mm-hmm.
that we project that onto God. And so we think what he's doing is just arbitrary,
mm-hmm.
That it's restricting, that yeah. it's confining.
Yeah.
I always think, and I think every time I teach the commandments, I hearken back to, it was a full page advertisement in a major sports magazine, which many people get. Mm-hmm. This was back in 1997, I think. And it was a very risque photo, but it's in a major magazine. This is yeah. just a mainstream magazine of a woman. And written over her were the words, "Our Sunday night primetime lineup is guaranteed to break more commandments than any other network."
Whoa.
This was the boast.
Whoa.
So where does that attitude come from? That attitude comes from the commandments are an imposition.
Yeah.
You want life? Break the commandments.
Yeah.
When in fact, that's a demonic lie.
Yeah.
You want life? Keep the commandments.
Yeah.
Because this comes from the God who liberates, who loves, yeah. who saves, who rescues, who wants me to have life.
And who knows the secret to our happiness.
Absolutely.
I mean, he knows how we've been created for happiness. He knows where we need to go for happiness. He needs know how we need to live for happiness. And he's trying in his mercy to show us the path to happiness.
Yeah, if he wanted the Israelites to be miserable, he would have left them in slaves.
Yeah.
You know, or in slavery.
Yeah.
If he wanted us to be miserable, we would be nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
He's nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
Who am I going to trust more than that?
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's that really deep down, John Paul used to call it the deepest lie of the enemy against the human race. You know, way back at the beginning, Satan is getting man and woman to doubt that God is good.
Yeah.
And if he can do that with man and woman before the fall,
mm-hmm.
the Holy Father said, then imagine what he can do with you and me after the fall.
Yeah.
So I need the Holy Spirit to move in my life to convict me that God is my father. He's not my adversary.
Mm-hmm.
And that he wants me as his child to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
Happiness comes from obeying him, listening to him,
yeah.
and then doing what it is he tells me.
Yeah, yeah. Well, tell us a little bit about the first commandment now. You started off with the context, but then comes this amazing thing about loving the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. But I know there's other things there too.
Yeah, so
not having idols and all that.
Yeah, so you shall have no other gods before
yeah.
you. I think we've joked before in the past. Unfortunately, it's not really a joke. Most people don't ever confess this. I mean, I don't have any statues in my house.
Yeah,
do you?
Right. Yeah.
You know, I got pictures of my parents, but I'm not yeah. burning incense to yeah. Zorkon the space god or
right.
something like that. So what relevance does that have for me? Well,
yeah.
alarmingly much, you know, so I watch
you mean
a football
other
game.
Ways of falling into idolatry?
Yeah, you know, so anything that has control over me becomes an idol. The amount of idolatry that is exhibited in watching an athletic event is extraordinary, unfortunately. I all too often fell into that when I was younger and still at times can fall into it. To me, I mean, really practically, something which has an effect on me, which is a trivial event, which, so say it's a football game. So my team loses, and somehow I use that as a rationale to be short with you,
mm-hmm.
to be cross with you,
yeah.
to be unkind to you,
yeah.
all because of a game which has now
yeah.
twisted me somehow.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so, I mean, that's an example, but we've got lots of idols.
Well, you know, I had a roommate at Notre Dame, and you know how Notre Dame fans can be sometimes rabid. When Notre Dame lost one time, he actually put his fist through the television. I mean, you know, and he wouldn't talk to anybody for days. And, you know, he just like his world came to an end or something like that. You know.
But how many men do something similar? They'll throw a pillow at the TV, they'll scream, they'll yell, they'll curse. They do all sorts of things.
Or walk around in a funk for you know, quite a while. Yeah.
Oh, my year is over. They're lost. That's an idol. Yeah. That's an idol.
And I, another scripture passage came to mind. It talks about that greed, which is idolatry, or that lust, which is idolatry. So it's actually, you know, right in the scripture, there's a clue to other ways in which idolatry can express itself, like in greed or in lust, which are pretty major factors in people's lives. Yeah.
Yeah. There's, I remember a biblical teacher I had in the seminary, she said one time, and I don't know that this is, I don't know Hebrew, so I don't know that this is a great translation of the Hebrew, make that clear, but what she said has always stuck with me. She says, one of the ways that you can understand what the Lord is saying in the first commandment is not simply, you shall not make false gods and bow down in front of them, but it's actually much more powerful than that. It's, you shall not let them make you bow down in front of them.
Wow. Wow.
And anybody who's ever battled an addiction, and we're all addicted to something, or counseled somebody with an addiction, immediately understands that.
Yeah.
So again, the Lord says—
But anybody who's been a slave to sin of any kind knows that, has the experience of being forced to it, or compelled to it, or demanded that you do it, you know, type of thing.
Yeah, I once drank because I enjoy drinking.
Mm-hmm.
I now can't stop, the addict would say. You know, I once flirted with something on the internet because I was curious. Suddenly now I can't stop. I have a dear family member who's passed away now who was addicted to crack.
Mm-hmm.
It was a chain around this person.
Yeah.
I can think of a priest who testifies, you know, he overcame a cocaine addiction, and he would experience as if the devil had a chain around his neck and he would just pull it. You're going to give in now. That's what the Lord's saying here. Yeah. I did not make you for that. I didn't make you to bow down in front of something. You're the one who's made in my image and likeness, not something else.
And you know, the scripture says, you know, the prince of this world is the devil. So the devil is trying to get everybody to bow down to something.
Right.
And once he gets them to bow down to something that isn't God, he's a cruel taskmaster. I mean, he beats them. I mean, he's leading them to destruction. He's a liar and a murderer, and he works through lies, and he's trying to destroy human life on this earth and eternally. And it's you know, and the only protection is in Christ. I mean, only Jesus can bind the strong man. Only Jesus can free us from the power of the evil one. Only Jesus can free us from the power of sin. You know, he says, if the Son frees you, you're free indeed.
Right.
And the Pharisees said, wait a second, we don't need any freeing. We're just fine. Jesus says, as a matter of fact, if you're committing sin, you're a slave to sin, and only the Son can free you. Of course, they didn't like to hear that, and they threw stones at him, and, you know, other things happened. But that's it. There's a conflict between the Son of God, who's come to free people, and the bondage that our own flesh and the devil and the world kind of keeps us in.
Yeah, you know, we do baptisms often in the context of Mass, and we do that for a lot of reasons, but one of the things that I will always stress, you know, is we do the rite of exorcism, which happens to everybody who gets baptized. You know, the good news of the gospel is really good. The good news is you're far more important than you could ever have dared to think of. And God is passionately in love with you. But there's some bad news. And the bad news is there's an enemy, and he's real, and he hates you. Yeah. And his game is exactly what you say. I mean, Jesus reveals the enemy's strategy. He has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy.
Yeah, yeah.
And I often think of a Pentecostal preacher who I heard preach one time, and who says, you know, the Bible tells me that the devil has come to do that, but it didn't say he would do it. It said he came to do it.
Yeah.
And if you don't have any shepherds, most especially the good shepherd, he will do it. But, he says, if the Lord is your shepherd, well, then he can come to do whatever he wants, but he ain't going to do that to me. So
it's really good for the giant.
That's very helpful.
And also, like, the church is the realm of freedom. I mean, the church is the place where Jesus is Lord, and, you know, where the devil can't touch. If people are living in the life of the church, if they're just there in name only, they're still very vulnerable to the work of the devil.
Right. And that's so foreign to how we think.
Yeah, you know,
we so think, and it can be so tempting for us as Christians to want to go back to Egypt.
Yeah. Yeah. Just like after this amazing deliverance from this 120 degree slavery being used as a tool of the ruling class, you think you'd say, thanks be to God for the rest of my life. But what do they say? They say, Moses, you know, I'm getting tired of these daily boring miracles. I mean, same old miraculous manna every morning, same old miraculous quail every night. Let's go back where they had leek and garlics and melons, you know, and a journey that could have taken 8 days took 40 years, you know.
Yeah, the chains weren't really that bad. They're healed up. You know, the scars aren't so bad
anymore.
Yeah,
yeah.
And we laugh at that.
Yeah.
But we do that all the time. We can look at the world.
Yeah.
And we can be jealous, or we can even envy what those are doing.
Yeah.
And that just shows a real lack of understanding that the Lord has issued his commands because it is what's good for us. And there's something that's so bent inside of me that I don't really get that all the time. So I got to keep asking him, Lord, heal my understanding, heal my will, which
absolutely
wants to sin.
We still have the inclination of sin because of original sin. But this reminds me of the song that says, Lord, why are the wicked prospering? Why are they so sleek? Why is everything going well for them while I'm going through tough times, you know? And then it says, then I went into the temple and contemplated the Lord, and I understood. I didn't understand in words that I could express, but I understood by just beholding God. You know, God is God. You know, like the same thing with Job, you know. Hey, Job, where were you when, you know, I'm God, you know, and all his ways are just and all his words are true and all his ways are perfect. And it comes down to faith sometimes, you know, because sometimes we only see through a glass darkly. We don't get it all. We don't understand it all. We don't understand how it all can work out okay. And that's where faith in the word of God really comes in.
Yeah, because faith is a light. Faith's a way of knowing.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You know, those who have faith can see. Those who don't have faith are blind.
Yeah.
They can't see. So the psalmist goes into the temple and he sees what happens to the wicked.
And he sees their end.
Yeah. And the end isn't, you know, God smiting them, although, you know, that could happen. I mean, the end is I'm stuck in the addiction. I'm miserable. You know, all you got to do is pick up the headlines, whether it's the daily paper or a tabloid or whatever it is when you're checking out, and see what those who are doing what the world says are going to bring you happiness, what they're living like. They're a mess.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That we have all the proof in the world that doesn't lead to happiness.
Yeah. Father John, what else would you like to tell us about the first greatest commandment?
Well, we looked at Exodus and Deuteronomy's version of the commandments, at least a snippet of that first commandment. Jesus, of course, summarizes the commandments. He summarizes the 10 into two, the two tables of the law into the love of God and the love of neighbor. How are you doing with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Because I find I struggle.
Yeah.
Fair amount.
Not having reached there yet, but forgetting what lies behind, I press forward, wanting to lay a hold of that, you know? And the power of God is at work in us right now to gradually heal our heart and bring us into a unity of mind and heart with God himself. So I'm hopeful that if I keep pointing in this direction, if I keep hanging in there with the Lord, that he's going to get me there more and more and more. So that is my goal. I want to become one with the Lord.
And there's no other goal.
Yeah.
You know, so the Lord's trying to say, everything I have, bring it all to him and ask the Holy Spirit to so consume me that everything I do in every given day is an act of love back to him.
Mm-hmm.
For many of us, you know, it might be our body. You know, I got to love the Lord with my body,
mm-hmm.
you know, with this stuff that he made that he loves, which right now is maybe it's been a slave to sin. Let's make it a slave to righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
For a lot of us right now, it's our minds.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I mean, for those who come into the church, they have to say, they actually have to repeat, you know, I believe and profess is true. All that the Catholic Church teaches, mm-hmm. professes, and believes mm-hmm. to be revealed by God. You know, the church and the documents of Vatican II talk about submitting my intellect and my will to God.
Mm-hmm.
Those are all really worth thinking about, praying about as we ponder this first commandment.
Mm-hmm.
God has given me a mind. What do I put into it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what am I feeding it every day? Am I really submitting my intellect to him? Some
mm-hmm.
people think that to become Catholic or to be a disciple means you stop thinking. Couldn't be farther from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now you begin to think. You know, we have so many issues in our day and age which we're not thinking about. They're emotional appeals, or
mm-hmm.
we yell at each other,
mm-hmm.
just hoping that whoever can yell louder
mm-hmm.
wins. No, I got to bring my mind to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your light. Help me to understand this issue. Maybe it's a tough issue that the church teaches, a hard saying of which there are many. I don't want to walk away, Lord. So enlighten me. You know, strengthen my will. My will is bent. Help me to do what I want to do. Mindful that the one who's telling me this loves me. He frees me. His desire for me is abiding peace and true fulfillment, which comes from knowing his love and then loving him back in return and then loving my neighbor.
Yeah. You know, another scripture passage that came to mind is, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where it says, we fight this battle not with worldly weapons, but with spiritual weapons, and we try to bring every thought captive to Christ, you know? And so that's kind of like when you say about loving God with our mind, it's sort of like identifying the lies that we believe, that lies about God, lies about ourselves, lies about the world, lies about right and wrong, lies about what's true and what's false, and replacing those lies with what's revealed to us is the truth. And that is a real process of conversion, and that's how we kind of grow in loving God with our mind, just like you said, and sort of taking on the revealed word of God as it comes to us in scripture and tradition and teaching of the church. And that's a real conversion, isn't it? That's a real process of growing in holiness. Yeah. Well, Father John, thanks so much for sharing those really good insights about the commandments and the first and greatest commandment. I'm wondering if you could maybe just take the next minute and a half or so just to speak to the people who are with us and just whatever's on your heart.
Yeah, you know, I guess I'd encourage everybody first and foremost, ask the Holy Spirit. If you're baptized, the Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit's there for many things, to be sure, but one of the most important things that the Spirit is eager to do in your life and mine is to convince me of the Father's love. That's where it all begins. So the Israelites had the experience of being slaves and then of being free. Some of us, in all honesty, maybe haven't had that experience yet. Maybe we still have this really deep down fear of God. We haven't been convinced that He loves us passionately. That He's the giver of every gift we have, that He loves us so much that He shared that which is most precious to Him, His own Son. He didn't withhold Him from us. He shared Him with us. So if that's you right now, if you fear God, if you see Him as your adversary, which means then you see the commandments as an imposition, just make a short prayer to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, convince me that God is my Father. Maybe you didn't have a good father growing up. That's all right. You know, that's a wound, but the Holy Spirit can overcome that. Show me who the Father really is. Help me to know my identity as His son or as His daughter. I want to live, Lord. I want life. I want joy. I want peace. That all comes from, it all begins with that confidence of my identity, which flows from knowing His identity. I think that's the most important thing right now. And then everything else follows.
Thanks, Father John. And thanks so much for being with us. And thanks so much for your continual daily yes to the Lord's call to you to be a priest. We really appreciate your priesthood and your personhood.
Thanks, Ralph.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.